We all, or at least most of us, come together into the church putting our best foot forward. Usually we bathe the morning of or the night before. We put on laundered clothes, fresh clothes, and we do something to our hair. We make ourselves look presentable. But we know that there is more to that story. And there is a side, there is a dimension of our bodies that is rather unpleasant, as the chapter in Leviticus that we read earlier bears witness to. These various laws of uncleanness, the body with its various emissions and discharges that would make one not just physically unclean, but ceremonially unclean. And the body is filled with various afflictions and troubles, and its glory fades until finally it is laid in the dust where it is committed to corruption. But that's not the whole story. If we only considered those temporary changes to our outward appearance that just masks the reality about the weakness and the shamefulness of the body and its ultimate destination in corruption, then we would have no hope at all. But the Bible gives us much more. The Bible gives us an entire body, if we can use a similar term, to describe what we are going to treat, a body of truth about the body, a theology of the body. And while we are going to be looking at many and various passages of Scripture, we will use as a window into the subject that master chapter on the body, where the shame and the glory of the body is set forth. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Well, let us consider what the Word of God, the Bible, says about the body. Let us reflect upon 6 points. First, it is a created body. Second, it is fallen. Third, it is destined for damnation. It is a damned body. Fourth, redeemed. And fifth, glorified. 5 points: created, fallen, damned, redeemed, and glorified. So first, what does the totality of God's word reveal to us concerning this body, which, quite frankly and honestly, is not half as glorious as we make it to be oftentimes? And as Martin Luther, a man of his age, disparaged his body, calling it a rotten bag of worms. Well, in the first case, we need to understand that God reveals to us that our body is a created body. It did not happen by accident. We did not slither our way out of the cosmic soup and eventually evolve into some higher life form. No. God made human beings. He designed them. Yes, from the dust of the ground. But He did it. And what He did was good and special. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So simply by virtue of being made by God, this matter matters. This matter matters. In fact, really nothing matters if there is no God. There is just matter in motion. No matter is more important. But God made this matter and shaped it and sculpted it into man. It is a created body. And this human body is an integral part of the human person. It is an integral part of the human person. We've read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 38, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." You see, the body is a gift. And it is bound up in our personhood. Man is an embodied creature. Man is a duality, it is said. Boys and girls, a duality is simply something that has two, always two, one that complements the other. Well, man is a duality. He has a soul and he has a body. He is designed for communion with God on earth, in the garden, to walk and to talk with God. That is how God has designed him in his earthly existence. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The body is not an afterthought to our personhood. It's of the essence of our personhood. Now, the soul, it's really the cockpit, isn't it? The driver's seat. The soul is the seat, the center of our being. But it was designed to be clothed with the body. The body expresses the soul. It carries out the will of the soul. The body, yes, to be sure, it is an instrument. Romans chapter 6. The apostle talks about our members as instruments, either of unrighteousness or of righteousness. They are tools. But don't be mistaken. Our body parts, our organs, our muscles, our bones, all of these things, they are instruments of our soul, but they are much more than bare instruments. They are us, and we are them. Our body is ourself. Now you say, "Pastor, that just sounds so very basic." Well, I suppose it is, but tragically, we need to hear it in this modern day. It is ourself, not less than ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was risen again, he did not arise as some spirit, some phantom hovering around. No. He rose with the self-same body with which he was crucified. The self-same body with which he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now, I don't suppose too many of you encounter people who have been in the grave for 3 days and then get up and come and appear to you. Well, that's what happened here, and the disciples there, they're nonplussed. They don't know what to think. How do they believe that it is really Jesus? Well, what does he do? "Behold my hands and my feet." Isn't that wonderful? The same hands that you saw break the loaves to give and feed the 5,000. The same feet, Peter, that you witnessed walking upon the water. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself." Friends, your body is yourself. Now, it's not everything. You are not just a body, as some would have you think. And the soul is not simply your brain and your nervous system and the chemicals and the synapses. No. The soul is distinct from the brain. Now, they're interdependent and interrelated. But make no mistake, you are your body, and your body is you. And God made you that way. This body, simply by being made by God, made that matter matter. But some matter matters more. Because what did God do with this soul body creature? He made it in his image. Genesis 1:26-27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl, or the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. He put a crown upon his head, and he dignified him. He dignified his soul. He dignified his body as a complete soul-body creature. God honored man. And so the human soul reflects God. But how does it do that in this world? It reflects it through the body. We can't see God, to be sure, but we can see the human body, which reflects the soul, which reflects God. The old theologians, several that I consulted, argued that, yes, the body, in a sense, reflects the image of God. I like how Kuyper put it at one point. As he talks about how God expresses himself in the Bible, again, he condescends and he uses human language to express himself. Now, we know that doesn't mean that God has a body, but what does it mean? Well, he applies this to man. God also hears with his ear, sees with his eye, walks with his feet, strikes with his hand, saves with his arm, points with his finger, feels with his heart, moans in his inner parts, shows wrath in his face, and so much more. Of all these expressions and manifestations of life and of God, an imprint has been put in man. And this imprint expresses itself through the members and senses of the body. Have you ever met a godly person? I'm sure you've known a number, many of whom are in this place right now. Now, they may not be the most attractive person that ever walked the face of the earth, but you see beauty there. As they reflect through their lips, through their hands, through their eyes, through their feet, the image of God. And that's what man was made to be. There is special honor. And to man is given dominion. He is to use his mind, use her mind, and to use all the different parts to carry out God's will and to glorify him. Now, further, before we move from our first point, it must also be said that after all these things, the body is radically and unchangeably gendered. That's a fancy way, children, of saying this. God made man male and female. They are absolutely equal before God as concerning honor and rights. But he has made two of them. There are two unique kinds of human beings. They come into this world either as male or as female. And no matter how hard our culture tries to repress this reality, it's constantly slipping through their fingers with their gender reveal parties. We can't escape it. Even the plastic surgeons need to know which kind of body are they dealing with. As other creatures, man, male, and female, was designed to reproduce and nurture other human beings, also made in the image of God. And all of this shapes human sexuality and the different gender roles. This is all packed into the words of Genesis 2, 21 to 24. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now, why did he do that, children? Why did he put him to sleep? He put him to sleep because he was about to do something, something very special. Because before this, God had looked through all the garden and all his creation. He saw everything was just right, except man was alone. He didn't have a helper suitable for him to complement him. And so he put him to sleep. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, of it he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave and be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Friends, this is not myth. Our experience of reality from our earliest moments of consciousness echoes what we have just read. And with all the sophistication of our modern age, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. But the last thing we need to say on this point, man being made with a created body, is that the human body is and ever remains basically good. It itself is not infected with sin. And even though it weakens and becomes impotent, it is always good. Because God has made it, and God has made this matter to matter more. Which is why Christians treat the body with great care and respect. Which is why they don't play fast and loose with surgeries and procedures. Which is why they do not treat the life of the elderly or the life of the unborn as though somehow their matter matters not. Because this body is basically good. Now, we've spent a lot of time on this point, but it's necessary because it's so foundational. Now let us move second to the fallen body. The body that was created by God has fallen into sin and misery. Now, sin entered into this world by a sinful act of the soul, which again is the seat of our being. It's the driver's seat. It's the cockpit. The hands that reached out and took the fruit were obeying the orders of the mind and bringing it to the teeth. And so we must not think that the flesh, the body, is somehow the culprit for all the wrongs that we experience in this life. It's that my biology, my chemistry, it made me do it. Or the older Roman Catholic idea of concupiscence, that even at creation, God put a kind of lid on top of the human body, which is called the image of God. But when that came off, then all those passions that were already inside just came bursting out. That's not biblical. The body is inherently a good thing, even after the fall. However, the body has been hijacked by the disobedience of the soul. And if it's true that our body is us and we are our bodies, the body falls as the soul falls. And so in some sense, the body receives something of the contamination of the soul. Which perhaps is why the Apostle Paul, in quoting from the Old Testament in Romans 3, describes the depravity of humanity using all the different members of the body. Their throats are an open grave. With their feet, they have been swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Their tongues have the poison of vipers. It's through our body that we commit many of our sins. We cannot blame it on the body, and yet at the same time, it is us, soul and body, that have fallen into sin. And consequently, all the misery that has come upon mankind because of that fall into sin. The body is sentenced to death, and the soul as well. The wages of sin is death. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so from that point on, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And that being, soul and body, that was bound together was destined to be torn apart. And until that time, all the seeds of suffering and death have been in the body. God pronounced a curse upon the bodies of sinners. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. To the man, he says, cursed is the ground. In sorrow you shall eat of it all your days. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Which explains all the miseries, the weakness, the infirmity, the sufferings. The little boy, an answer to prayer, a miracle child. But one day he goes out with the reapers and with his father, and something has happened with his head. And he cries, my head, my head. He was so full of life. And now he is dead. Or what of that man who was born blind, never seeing, his eyes designed that they should take in the world and all the glories of God. he's never been able to see, and so he is consigned to beg, or that poor woman with the hemorrhaging of blood inside her body. 13 years she's going from doctor to doctor to doctor, spending all her money. Why is it? Why are we still going to doctors and hospitals? Why are we still being placed in the ground? It is because we have fallen. And compounding all those diseases, those organic diseases of the body, there are also those bodily diseases, but they affect the mind, the brain, the nervous system. And the suffering of the body is worsened in this life by harm outside of us, people who hurt us, whether intentionally or just by neglect, by injury, by abuse. Yes. Our experience of the environment around us, perhaps even in the sacredness of our own home, there is harm by self-harm, by man's abuse of his own body. Well, friends, these are realities that resonate with each and every one of us, that bring us grief and heartache and tears. But what's worse is that there is a greater misery yet. This body is damned. As the whole person sinned, so the whole person shall be punished. And not just with death at the end of our earthly existence. No, every human being shall be raised from the dead. All these cemeteries that are so quiet and peaceful, with an eerie, disturbing peace, they shall all of a sudden break open. The caskets swinging wide open, the remains of the bodies shall be lifted up, placed and reunited together. And for those who are living in sin and disobedience, who have spent their bodily existence without God, they shall rise from the dead and be summoned physically, bodily, to stand before the tribunal of Christ. The very angels will go to the four corners of the earth to seize the criminals. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. What have you done in your body? Friend, God sees it. God knows it. You will have to answer if you are not in Christ. And even if you are in Christ, you must answer through Christ and what he has done for you. But outside of Christ, you must answer directly for the deeds that you have practiced, the things that you have said with your lips that hurt and brought pain, the images that your eyes have taken in, which they should never have looked upon, the unlawful things that you have touched, the places that you have gone, or the neglect. The neglect of using your body as an instrument of righteousness for God. As the whole person sinned, so the whole sinner shall be raised from the dead, summoned to stand before Christ, openly condemned, and the ears The physical ears of all humanity shall hear the pronouncement, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." There will be no response. There will be no justification. Every mouth will be stopped. They will have nothing to say. Oh, friend, you've got all your excuses. And you keep on falling back on those excuses. But on that day, your heart will know that the sentence against you is true and right. And the angels will take your condemned body and soul like the rich man to be cast out into outer darkness forever. Friends, I don't think it's just metaphor when Jesus said that the king would say to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Dear friends, the future, your future, if you are not in Christ, if you haven't surrendered to him, your future is one not just of infinite soul suffering, but infinite bodily suffering. Why else would Jesus have said, "If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. Better to enter into life with only one hand than into hell with two." Do you know physical pain? You don't know physical pain. You don't know it at all. The place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, that's what our sins deserve. You've been treating sin so lightly, so flippantly. You've been treating your body like it's your own possession. You can do with it whatever you please. You can change it as you like, as you change your clothes. It's my body. I can do with it as I want to. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Someday you're going to answer. Fourth, the redeemed body. The redeemed body. God had a purpose from the very beginning that this humanity, body and soul, should be redeemed. By what? By God, to be sure, but through a body. A body that would develop from a seed, from the seed of the woman, through the body of a woman, through natural childbirth. It's right there. Yes, it's very mysterious and shadowy, but it's there nonetheless. God is going to send his Son, who will take flesh. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He clothed himself with humanity, body and soul. And he gave himself. No man took his life from him. He surrendered himself. He surrendered his body to be unjustly condemned, to be abused and spat upon and degraded, his clothing stripped away, subjected to the most grievous torments of the body willingly. And that wasn't even the half of it. For we know that the soul of his sufferings was the suffering of his soul. But both, you see, all of hell had to be condensed. The soul body punishment needed to be meted out on Christ so that our souls and our bodies could be redeemed. There was no other way. And that is why that woman came broken, so tender-hearted, pouring that precious ointment upon the body of Jesus, because that body was her salvation. And all those who exercise faith, and only those who exercise faith, which is an act of the soul for the whole man, all those that place that simple faith in the broken body of Jesus Christ receive that redemption. They immediately receive forgiveness of sins, adoption into his family, his Holy Spirit, by which he enables them to cry, Abba, Father. He gives us the earnest of the Spirit of future glory, not only that when we die, we will go into the very presence of Jesus, but that one day, our bodies will be glorified. Which is our fifth and last point. The redeemed body, as all the unredeemed bodies, will be laid in the dust, in weakness, in shame. It is sown in dishonor, like everyone else. Just as Christians experience the same miseries, the same sorrows as unbelievers. But there's a radical difference. And that difference is that this is a blood-bought body. And Jesus doesn't buy anything that he doesn't mean to collect. He will on that last day not raise up the bodies of the righteous unto shame and everlasting contempt, but he will summon them from their graves, and he will reconstitute their bodies in glory. He shall change our vile body, our Leviticus 15 body. The Job 2 body being scraped with the shards of pottery. He shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's glory. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. When you go home, I want you to look into the mirror again. And I want you to tell yourself, if you have faith in Christ, sincere faith in Christ, I'm going to see you again. And now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. It'll be the same you, only infinitely. And it's never going to change. You'll never lose it again. A few words of admonition. If you are not yet a sincere believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are in grave danger. And not just your soul. The body which you love and you care for. Unless you are clinically insane, you love your body. It is only natural. You feed it. You care for it. You give it rest. You satisfy various pleasures that are prompted through your body. But do you really care for it? Because if you did, you would listen and you would understand that your body is in grave danger, everlasting destruction from the presence of Christ. Gilbert Tennant, one of the great awakening preachers, had a powerful way of painting a word picture. Does not the heart recoil, the imagination startle at the direful thought of a horrible gloom, regions of eternal despair? The steam of sulfur mixed with unquenchable fire, the torturing gripes, the relentless lashings of a guilty conscience, the gnawing, never-dying vulture, the insufferable impression of almighty wrath and the hideous shrieks of damned souls. And are the bare thoughts of these things shocking? What then will it be to endure them? Now, Gilbert Tennant wasn't some enthusiast. Dear friends, I think he was only echoing the very language and sentiments of Jesus Christ, who said, "Fear not him who is able to destroy the body, and after that he has nothing else that he can do. But fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Make sure that you are in Christ. Flee now the wrath to come. And if you love your body, as you should, then above all the other things that you do to care for your body, do not fail to save it by saving your soul. By placing saving faith in the broken body of Jesus Christ, who broke himself, who was broken for sinners as you, who have abused your souls and your bodies by all the uncleanness that you have wrought. And not just your actual sins, your original sin. Just the sewer of corruption. You know, if you put a massive lid over a sewer, you wouldn't smell it, but it would still be a sewer. Have you sensed the sewer of your sin? That those things that make me uncomfortable and queasy about the body, such as we read in Leviticus 15, it is nothing to the horror and the shame of all that is in my sin and what I deserve. Love your body. Have faith in Jesus Christ. Repent. Be broken for the sins of your body. Be as that woman who wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair and her tears. He broke himself for those who sinned. And if we have faith in Christ, what do we have any more to do with sin? We have been buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised again from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life, using our hands and our feet no longer for the things that God has forbidden, but using them to serve him and serve others. Go and sin. Give your body to Jesus. And you know, that's the best thing that you can do for yourself is to give your body. Just hand the keys over to him. Let him be in charge. He is the best master of your body. Yes, it will mean taking up your cross, but if you're willing to surrender your life, you will gain it. And Christian, you who have placed your faith in the one who was broken for you, remember that your body is not your own. It's not yours. It's his by a double right, by creation and by redemption. So no more uncleanness. No more gossip. No more dishonesty. No more jealousy. Whatever it is, have done with it. And yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And Christian, above all, hope. You will die, but this is not the end. It is but the sowing of the seed. And one day we shall all join in triumphant acclaim of Jesus Christ. When the angels declare, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the truth that your word gives concerning who we are in our souls and bodies. And we pray that we all would lay hold of Christ again and live for him, giving our bodies to him, yielding them as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Through him who loved us, O God, we pray these things. Amen.